All right, well, let's get to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and we'll start right in chapter 1. I want to just touch over some of the value of the book. And this is another one where we've done the volume and the value together. It just kind of goes together. So what we learned from the book is lined up with what the chapter headings are. Now, if you can see on the notes last week, we talked about the author and date and the occasion of the writing and so forth. There's a lot to do with end times, really, in this small little book. And those are covered both in the second and third chapter. So, chapter one. You can see here on the notes, and you write in the notes as you want. There's no blanks to fill in. But the theme of the chapter, and it's an important truth for us to remember, live worthy of Christ's coming kingdom. Paul was rejoicing that the Thessalonians had listened and heard his challenges from 1 Thessalonians, and they were living in light of the future. Don't forget that today is not what's most important. Our future is tomorrow, if you want to put it in those terms. Tomorrow is. One day we're going to stand before the Lord. One day we're going to be in eternity. It will be outside of time. Won't that be fun? I'll like that. But there's so much to prepare for that and to live in light of that, to let that be our reality now. So let's look at, I wrote down here, and I'm just going to basically read through these verses and make a couple of comments. You can see from chapter 1, we want to read verses 3 to 5 to kind of give you that clue of what he's talking about, and then verses 11 and 12. So verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth. And now this was, your faith groweth exceedingly. Let me finish the phrase. This is an answer to prayer from his prayer in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 10 and 12. He prayed exactly for this, and here God's answering. Over a certain amount of time, we don't know exactly how much, but Paul could see evidence of growing faith, and he rejoices in that. They were trusting the Lord, learning the Word, all right? This word faith here, broad, big term, talking about what they believe and how they live it out. So they grew in their faith exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. It superabounds. Isn't that great? They were demonstrating Christ's love to one another. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience, that's the word endurance, and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. The Christian life is not a sprint. Bill and I are traveling down today. He was talking about running. And I admitted to him, one of the reasons I hate jogging, though I do it, is because I think I'm an instinctual sprinter. I blame that on Dad, okay? Dad's a sprinter. He was a sprinter in high school, all those kinds of things. And so it takes all kinds of effort for me not to run fast right from the get-go. Well, you know what happens when you run fast. I told Bill a funny story about running in a cross-country race, and I thought, oh, I'm going to get this done. Well, about halfway, I was dying. And then when I got done with the race, I won in my category. I won in my category just barely. I was like seventh or eighth in the race, and then I promptly tossed all my cookies on the side of the road. You know, anyways, that's because Christian life is not a sprint, and God is generally not pleased with us to sprint and then to die and sprint and to die and sprint and to die. It's an endurance. It's a long haul. Be faithful today, tomorrow, the next day. That's why we call it Christian discipline. Tomorrow morning, get up, make sure you spend time with God in prayer and in the Word. Find some time tomorrow to memorize Scripture. Be prepared to share the Gospel. When a burden comes, go to Christ in prayer. That's the normal discipline of things, all right? And that's what he's talking about here, the endurance. Verse number 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. You see, they were suffering for Christ's sake, and yet they were suffering because they knew there was something far better than here. If all we live for is here, forget this Christian stuff. Go enjoy the sins of this world. But no, we're going to live for the kingdom to come. And that's what they did. So verse 11 and 12. Wherefore also, we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. As I live for the future, this calling that he talks about, count worthy of the calling, verse 11. As I live for that future calling, where I will stand before the Lord and give an account, I will then, therefore, at this point in my life, bring glory to God. That'll help me to glorify God. So, really important. I need to live for tomorrow, for the future, because it'll help me bring glory to God today. Okay, chapter 2. So, live worthy of Christ's kingdom, chapter 1. Chapter 2, make sure that you understand rightly the day of the Lord. Now, Paul isn't, in this brief little chapter, going to set all the record straight on prophecy, on our what's future to us even. But he is going to make sure that the Thessalonians are right about something that they had learned wrong. All right? Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. So in the light of the fact that Christ is coming, we are going to gather together him, that ye be not soon shaken in your mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. We had commented a little bit, I believe, on this last week, all right? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, talking about the day of the Lord, the day of Christ coming, shall not come except there come a few things. There come a falling away first, that's an apostasy, all right? And that the man of sin, talking about the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself, and so forth. You see, there's going to be several things that happen before the actual day of judgment of the Lord, the day of the Lord and his millennial kingdom. Remember, the day of the Lord includes both the tribulation and the millennial. Maybe I should do it this direction for you guys. All right, tribulation, 7-year tribulation, followed by the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. All of that is included in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord includes God's wrath and God's reign, all right? I know wrath doesn't start with an R, but it sounds the same, all right? That's important maybe to put it together, God's wrath and God's reign. And he says, now wait a second. You are not, the Lord hasn't come back yet, right? You're not experiencing God's wrath right now. The Antichrist has not been revealed. There's not been this terrible falling away. There will come that time, but it hasn't happened yet. The Lord, what is the next thing on the prophetic calendar? Well, he had taught them back in 1 Thessalonians. It's the rapture. The trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. There we go. That's what we're looking for. We know of God's coming wrath because of what Scripture tells us. So you're not living in wrath. This, again, in my opinion, is a really strong defense against a position that's come to kind of be popular again. It started some in the 80s, kind of died down again, and now it's all back again. What we call the mid-trib position. What's the mid-trib position? That we go through the first half of God's wrath of the tribulation, and then at the midpoint, when the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel, then that's when the Lord comes back and raptures us out. No, we're not going to experience any of God's wrath. You're not. And Paul's arguing. He says, no, you don't believe what you've heard. Somebody's telling you a lie. Let me tell you the truth. And that's verse 3. Let me tell you the truth. Don't be deceived, all right? You see, the antidote for deception is truth. Now, that applies not just for prophetic things, but that applies in life. What's the best way to conquer deception? Know truth really well. You've all heard the illustration about the bankers. They teach them how to find the fake money. How do they do that? Well, Matt, he's here. He's done through some of it. They teach us so well about the real stuff that when the fake stuff comes through those fingers, it's like something's wrong here. I don't know what it is, maybe, but there's not. It's not an American greenback, all right? There's something wrong, feel, touch, look, all the. And they've added all those kinds of things. You know the truth so well, you can find the deception, all right? Again, we could study all these kinds of deceptions all the rest of our life and never figure them all out. Know the truth first, all right? The best antidote to deception is truth. Know it well. It'll protect you from evil. It'll protect you from the wrong doctrine, all those things. As we go on real quick, verse 6 again was kind of a theme verse, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. What's holding it back? Well, I wanted to make sure I'm reading the right verses. And he's talking about the Spirit, all right? The Spirit is withholding right now. He's still here. He's living in his temple, the church, and our individual lives. Remember, 1 Corinthians have taught us all about that. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit right now. Well, when we're gone, the Holy Spirit's ministry radically changes, and his restraining work. Do you realize Don't forget this, believer. I realize that we get frustrated at times because it's like we're not seeing people saved every day. Now, don't give up sharing the gospel. But do know that as we're unashamedly, boldly Christian, we are actually helping, through the Spirit's work, restrain sin in this world. So therefore, therefore, it's not wrong for us to support things that are upholding righteousness. Get behind it, all right? There's a good balance there in our life. We're first and foremost about the gospel, not about giving meals. All right, you understand that? That's our priority. But is there something wrong with giving meals and helping people come out of the poverty and show them how to work and standing up for morality in our country? No, nothing wrong at all. We should be a part of that and encourage that. All right, we are, by the Spirit's work, restraining sin in this world. Amazing. Wherever Christianity's gone, sin has diminished. Study every point in history. Wherever Christianity's gone, sin has diminished. Now, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. That's the Spirit's work through you. But that's amazing. So he's saying, the restrainer's still here. That means the God's wrath hasn't started yet. Okay. And when you leave, so the restraining work leaves as well. All right. That's verse 6. Now, verses 13 to 17, he makes application of these principles to our life. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There's the process of how we get saved. It's both God's work and your belief, all right? You're coming to Christ. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, so since you're saved and we're looking forward to the glory of Christ, we don't have to face God's wrath. What happens? Therefore, brethren, verse 15, stand fast. Hold the traditions, the teachings, which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. When I know the reality of what the future holds, the truth of the future, I can find comfort. I don't know about you, but I don't even want to go through the first half of the tribulation. That's no comfort to me to realize I'd have to go through the first half of the tribulation. When I get the truth right, then there's joy. I am looking forward to the rapture. I'm out of here before the big trouble comes. Before God pours out his wrath against sinners, I won't be a part of that. Praise God. I'm a wimp. And I don't want anybody to face God's wrath. I want them all to come to heaven. All right? Does that make sense? So that's a great source of comfort and challenges. Okay, finally, real quick, we'll wrap up the book. Chapter 3. Live the truth. Protect the truth. And that really is the emphasis of chapter 3. As we live out these truths, and Paul doesn't, again, give us a whole list like he did at the end of 1 Thessalonians of all these real quick principles, you know, that he did in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. But here, he really goes back and hints back to 1 Thessalonians and he says, now, protect the truth. Verse, I made a typo on your notes, all right? So you might need to correct it. The very first verse is 6. All right, I wrote down the chapter as I was typing away, all right? And so it should be verse 6 in chapter 3, all right? So verse 6. Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw or remain aloof from, not condone, not be friends with, you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. And that word is out of rank. Deviating from the prescribed order. Now, that word disorderly was the exact same word that Paul used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, when he said, warn the unruly. All right? Those that are walking outside of the order. Here we go again, and this is a little bit from this past Sunday, but believer, as your pastor, I've been called of God to warn the unruly. Now, so have you. Okay? But some of the best warning can come actually from the pulpit. It seems as though God, and this is God's way, all right, that God has ordained preaching to be used as a warning to people to stay in order. So if I fail in my preaching to warn the disorderly, so I'm talking about making application of God's word to the life to stay in God's order, to stay in rank. There are principles of living out God's holiness in this life, and I'm called, and frankly you are too, to encourage each other to do that, to obey God's holiness in every area of our life. So sometimes that calls on me to step on toes, to, in a sense, to say, folks, let's think about how much we're interacting with the world and avoid it. You stop and think about music. I'm sorry, I'm using Bill too much tonight. But Bill and I were sitting in the car dealership today, waiting to get this, to buy the van. And the music in there was, he says, I've got to get out of here soon and wash my ears out. And that's true. It was just junk. And some of the stuff is like, how do they even call this music? All right. It's devious. All right. Well, so you get that. But what about your entertainment, believers? And we could go on and on. What do you allow into your life and where do you go for entertainment that's worldly? That's not supposed to be a part of our life. I'm to be holy. I'm to warn the unruly that are out of order. Okay. We could, again, park here all night. We won't. But Paul is saying here, now, if someone is out of rank now, believers, so we've warned them from the 1 Thessalonians, now 2 Thessalonians, you've given the warning and they haven't changed their ways, they're still clearly walking in disobedience to God's word, I withdraw from them. And as we go on quickly down to verse number 13 to 15, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. So essentially, you got to point them out. Well, that's not being really tolerant. No, that's being obedient to God's word. All right? As much as it's actually an act of love to help a sinner understand that he's a sinner, or a carnal saint understand that he's a carnal saint. Real biblical love, God does that for his children all the time. We ought to help them too. All right? So note that man, have no company with him. This is the idea again of church discipline. It's the same Greek language that's used in 1 Corinthians 5, where we know for sure, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 9, in fact, where it talks about exactly about church discipline, about kicking him out of the church. Have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, notice the balance here. God's love demonstrating. Count him not as an enemy. See, unfortunately, there are times we overreact. The pendulum swings too far. So we've done the right thing in asking the sinner to step out of our fellowship, have no company, so that he would be ashamed, Lord willing, to draw him back. That's 1 Corinthians 5. But sometimes we treat him like an enemy. He's still a brother in Christ. Admonish him as a brother. So this, I love this passage because in my mind it's so clear. So what do I do if someone's disciplined out of my church? If the church family understands that there's sin, that they live in continual rebellion, so we must ask them not to mar the name of Christ and the name of Christ's body, and so we discipline them out. How am I to react to that person when I meet them at Walmart? You know, pull out my water pistol and say, you're a bad, bad, wicked, wicked, bad, bad guy. You know, and run to the other aisle. Oh, there's that bad, wicked man. All right. No! I'm to admonish him as a brother. I trust that there came a time in all of your lives, most of you have siblings, when you grew up and you actually had a reasonable relationship with that nasty sister that was always mean to you. I'm picking on my sister. Anyway, and you were willing to confront one another in love and help each other grow. To be a good home. I've watched one of my brother-in-laws who was the thorn in the family. This is in the Wagner family. His life turned around and he became a good brother-in-law and a wonderful support and encouragement to his parents. That's a joy and delight. That's what we're talking about. So you run across somebody that you have no company with, you admonish him still. Listen, brother, can't wait for you to get right with the Lord and come back. Is there something I can do to help you? Brother, I'm praying for you. I want the fellowship to be restored. Can't have that right now until you turn from your sin. But brother, I love you. Boy, now what would that do to that brother that's kicked out of the church? So what a wonderful balance God gives us. All right, I'm taking my time. I'm sorry. But what a powerful thing. We need to protect truth. You see, truth is more important than any individual because it's God's truth. So we always protect it. And that sometimes means that we part company with people that don't love God's word. They're staying out of order. They're out of rank. And yet our desire is to bring them back to the truth because the truth is what they'll be judged for one day when they face Christ. we want that believer to live in light of the coming kingdom as well. Isn't that amazing how that theme ties so closely together in 2 Thessalonians? Great book. Okay, let's live the truth, love the truth, and be a blessing to one another. Let's go close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for 2 Thessalonians. There's just so much power packed into this tiny book. Lord, may we live in light of the future, not today. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the truth, the Word of God, as Paul helped the Thessalonians do there in chapter 2. And then, Lord, help us to live out that truth and protect it. Lord, your truth is worth even parting company over. It's worth dying for, actually. And so, Lord, may we cherish the truth, protect it, and help others to do the same as well. Give us a good week, striving to obey you and doing what's right. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thanks for the good evening, folks. Have a good night. Feel free if you want to look at the van on your way out the door. Stick your nose in there. Kick all the bugs out when you're done.